Thank you for that song, focusing our thoughts on Christmas time. And in that same vein, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Some of you may have noticed a white table in the back of the church there. And if you're new, you say, what in the world is that for? Many of us like to send Christmas cards. And I would say that children 4 years old through fourth grade will be dismissed now to children's church now. I didn't say that. But there's a green sheet back there with the name of all the ones that are members and regular attenders here. And if you'd like to send a Christmas card to them, you don't have to mail it. You can bring it and set it back there on the table. And it'll be arranged alphabetically there. And the ones that have not been, their members that have not been coming, Lillian has also put their address there. So she's gone out of her way to make it very simple for you if you'd like to send a card to them. So from time to time, if you come to church, go back there and look to see if there's a pile with your, you know, your name on there. So that's how we distribute Christmas cards here. That's in the back. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the Christmas story, at least a character in the Christmas story, the preparation of this, from the perspective of Joseph. There's different ways you can look at the Christmas story. And I like to try to see life through his eyes. What was it like to be living at that time, where he did, with the occupation that he had, and receive the news that we read about? And it's amazing how people are just like, people then are like just like people today. People have not changed. So, well, we have cell phones now, we have automobiles. Yes, but people still were people. And that's the beauty of Scripture, because we deal with people and how they reacted to things, we find ourselves reacting the same way. And I have a simple thought today that I hope that I can drive home today. But it's summed up in the sense that difficulty is the road to which blessings are reached. Put it this way, but a different way. Nothing worthwhile is achieved without difficulty. Now, that's a pretty basic statement. Theodore Roosevelt said this: nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty. I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I've envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think, if I just made it so I could live on easy street, you know, that's, you know, there's a lot of things we don't think about that are involved with that. So today we're going to look at the Christmas story, and we're going to talk about the difficulties involved with Joseph and what it meant for him to do what he was asked. It's very interesting, you know, that we come across difficulty. We're going to talk about sometimes, you know, going through the difficulty of raising children. You know, it's worth it. You know, make it through the difficulty, because there's blessings in the future. This morning we were, I had my boys, and we were looking in the mirror, and I'm trying to teach them, you know, before you walk out the door, you ought to do a personal inventory, you know, of is everything okay? We were looking in the mirror, and I asked one of the sons, I said, okay, look at, what do you see in the mirror? Well, his brother, he goes, I see someone who is irritating. I say, okay, well, that's, you know, okay, focus on yourself. And this story is modified a little bit, but it's close to, it was, one son said to the other one, said, hey, I can tell the future. And this other brother says, you can? He says, yes, you're going to have a bloody nose in the future. You are? I mean, I am? And he goes, yeah. So you try to hit him, you know, but we can laugh at some of those things. But I want us to focus on the difficulty in Joseph's life. Let's start reading in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1. Verse 16 is the end of a bunch of names that some are familiar and some are not so familiar. You know, our familiarity with some of these names come and go, like, oh, I've heard of that guy, and then some others, like, I've never heard of these guys before. And so at the end of that, it starts with, well, this is the genealogy, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We know those guys. And he starts off with Abraham, and it traces his lineage through. And in the very end, in verse 16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now notice it doesn't say that he's the father of Jesus. It says he's the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So again, it's clear there is the virgin birth there. He's not claiming that he was the paternal father, but he was the legal father. And he had the right, Jesus had the right to rule on the throne of David legally, as Matthew lays out there. So here we are focusing on Joseph. And let's pick up the story in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." This is how it happened. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," that's the Jewish espousal, the engagement. This was a big deal. In fact, if you were to step into that time frame and happen on an espousal celebration, you would think it was a wedding celebration. It's a big deal. But at the end of it, there's the formal union, the legal union. And then at the end, though, the groom goes back to his house to prepare a place. And when he's ready, he'll come again to receive the bride to a state. So there's a legal union, there's the espousal, but there was not the marriage union, there was not the living in a marriage state together. That was still to come. They were just espoused. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, notice the Matthew puts the commentary in there. He's looking at it from after all the dust settles. He said, yeah, we know where the child came from. It's from the Holy Ghost. But Joseph didn't know that at that time. So look at verse 19. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Now, he understands that here he is engaged. He is espoused to a Jewish maiden. And all of a sudden, it comes back that she is expecting a child. Well, you don't have to be that bright to figure out that there's got to be a father involved. There always is a father and a mother. And here is the rare exception, the only exception of the virgin birth. Now, he'd never heard of a virgin birth before. And so it was, you know, if Mary or her parents or whoever came to him and said, "Now, Joseph, this, I know she's pregnant, but understand there's not a man involved." He's like, "Yeah, right. Do I look like an idiot? You know, I know how this works." So obviously, okay, you know, you don't want to tell me what's going on. Okay, I'm going to have to put her away, but I'll do it privately. And what he's really doing is going to give her a bill of divorce and say, okay, she is no longer my wife. We're divorced. And that way it would free her up in some years later to possibly find another husband. But he was wanting to do it privately, just not to add insult to injury. He was thinking along this way. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." Now, you remember on a Wednesday night we talked about the angel of the Lord, and I believe those were Christophanies. Now, this here's a mystery here. If this is the angel of the Lord, then what's, you know, the baby in Mary's womb? You know, I mean, I don't know how that works. And so there's a mystery here, but here's the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Just an interesting note there. On the translation in Isaiah 7:14 spells Emmanuel with an I. So how do you spell Emmanuel? Well, in the Old Testament it's I, in the New Testament it's E. So yeah, maybe there, you know, of an Emmanuel Baptist church, you say is it with an E or an I. It could be either one of those. But anyway, that's just a side note there. Emmanuel, what does it mean? It means being interpreted God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You know, Joseph had to face a decision. And the angel came and says, "This is what you need to do. I'm telling you to do this." But there was something that held him back from making that decision. Did you notice that? Verse 20. What would hold him back from obeying the voice of the Lord here? It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." What is it about taking her that would be fearful? Why would he hesitate on that? And I was thinking about this. What, and as we talk about difficulty precedes blessings, Joseph had to go through difficult circumstances. He had to make a difficult choice, but think about the eternal blessings that he is forever associated with. The difficulty, what was the difficulty here? People would assume that Mary was an unfaithful bride. Now, can you imagine getting married and you say, oh yeah, that woman, yeah, she's a bad woman. Now, in our society, that's not a big deal, but years ago, I understood there was things that were taboo. There were community people that were known, there's a reputation, they were someone of low moral character. Nowadays, people flaunt that, and it's almost like it's a badge of honor now. But this was a mark in a society, in their small community. So we see in Matthew 2, we see a man who is involved in the Christmas story. His name is Joseph. He's the legal father of Jesus, Messiah. He's the legal but not the paternal father, because Jesus was born without a natural human father. But here we see this story, the difficult. People would assume that Mary was an unfaithful bride. Now, Nazareth was a small town, and everybody knew everybody's business. You ever been in a small town like that? We had a little town just northwest of Oklahoma City. It was called Piedmont, Oklahoma. I didn't know when I came back here, there's a Piedmont, South Carolina. There's a Moore, Oklahoma. There's a Moore, South Carolina. It's amazing, these little towns that have similar names here. But we had a girl in our church, and she worked in the small bank of Piedmont. And guess what? She knew everybody's business. I mean, it's amazing how people talk and people come in. So in a small town, people know everybody's business. Nazareth was thought to be, some sources say it was a couple thousand people, but some of the newer sources say it might have even been under 500 people. And think about it. People grew up and lived their lives and stayed there for the most part. It wasn't they grew up and left, or there was an influx of people from the north coming south for better weather. It wasn't like that in Nazareth there. It was very small. So the difficulty, people would assume that Mary was an unfaithful bride. Number two, people would guess that Joseph was not a faithful husband. You say, wait a second, now why was he so willing to take this woman who's unfaithful? Maybe he's not the man of character as well. So there he's having to face, he's having to face this. If there was a pregnancy, then who was the father? And speculations would circulate. Did Joseph know this? Is he okay with this? What's going on here? So he had to deal with this. And then he had to overcome fear. Fear in verse 20 we've already looked at. What is this fear? It was the fear of slander. Do you fear somebody saying bad things about you? Oh, you know, it couldn't be that bad. But when, you know, and I think about these politicians who people stand up public. If you run for office, you kind of open yourself up, do you not? People say some pretty bad things about people, whether it's true or untrue. They said, if you run for politics, your reputation will get dragged through the dirt. And I guess at a certain point you get immune to it, I guess. It would be very tough to take. He had to overcome fear of slander. You know, also, if he acknowledge the fact that, okay, there probably is a human father here somewhere. This is before the angel came to him. He had the fear of the father showing up at some time. Now this angel, when he came, said, no, that's not the case. This baby is conceived of the Holy Spirit. But also, look in verse 18, it says, before they were come together, she was found with child. If he married her, he maybe had the fear of being thought of as being made a fool. Can you imagine? Say, hey, you married Mary? Yeah, she's pregnant. Where's the father? Oh, there's no human father. You believe that? Oh, yeah. That's what she told me. It must be true. Can you imagine the laughing stock that he could have been made fun of? If Mary told or someone told Joseph the story, it would have seemed impossible. You say, do you think I'm gullible? You think I believe anything that you just tell me? So there's a fear there. Now, can you imagine a high school boy, now think about this, believing something that's so ridiculous. Think about a high school boy being in class, and somebody's tooth comes out in the high school, maybe there's a ninth grade boy, and they say, oh, look at my tooth came out. This is my last of my baby teeth. You know, I'm going to throw this thing away. And he goes, no, don't throw that away. They stop and say, why not? He said, the tooth fairy wants that. It's like, you're a ninth grade boy. Do you believe in the tooth fairy? You say, oh, yes. Oh, he's real. I mean, or she or whatever the fairy is, you know. The tooth fairy is real. Now, can you imagine the ridicule if a ninth grade boy held to his gun and said, no, I believe this to be true. Now, do you think he would get made fun of? If you say no, you haven't been around high school kids. I mean, they are ruthless when they find something and say, there's a guy who believes in the tooth fairy. Oh, my goodness. And that, he would probably have the nickname of Here Comes the Tooth Fairy. I mean, it would be never ending. Now, you think about Joseph proclaiming, oh, yeah, there's no physical father of Mary. There's going to be a fear of being made a fool. Joseph is having to deal with a more laughable situation than that. So maybe they'd ask, you know, he's facing this, you know, what's going to happen? Say, Joseph, so is your wife expecting again this month? Who's the father this time? You know, I mean, can you imagine the ridicule that it opened himself up to? Did another angel come this month? You know, how many angels are at your house, Joseph? I mean, can you imagine the ridicule he was opening himself up to? Another fear of not being accepted. Would anybody frequent his business? He was a carpenter. Would anybody come by and ask for him to do some work? What about fear of losing his friends? Maybe he had a close-knit group of friends he grew up with. Would they even associate with him anymore? And then also, this might be the greatest fear here, the fear of the unknown. What if I take Mary as my wife? What if this is true? What's going to happen? You think about the ramifications, the implications of this. If Jesus is the Messiah, did this mean war with Rome? Would they be political fugitives? Would they have to flee for their life? What did this mean? I mean, this is big news here. So he was fearful. It held him back to some degree. So let me ask you, what is the motivation to overcome fear? He overcame his fear. He chose to do what the angel of the Lord told him to do. But what is our motivation for fear? And as I was thinking about this, why do we fear things? You ever thought about this? Why do we fear things? I know one of my reasons. I fear pain. I don't want pain. Anybody like that? Anybody like pain? We had a pastor in Oklahoma, he'd say, pain hurts. So yeah, we're going to write, that's going to be, you know, his, you know, he's got a famous quotation maybe someday. We fear pain. We fear the unknown. Uncertainty. We've gone through a year of uncertainty, haven't we? I mean, the economy, the election, you go on and on. What's next year going to be like? I don't know. We fear uncertainty. I think we also fear of being lost. You fear being lost? Not knowing where to go to get back to safety? I think we fear abandonment, the loneliness, the isolation, just being totally abandoned. I think we'd fear that. And I think a lot of people fear death. So what is this motivation? Joseph has this fear to obey the Word of God. What motivated him to overcome this fear? Number one, it's obedience. Obedience. In verse 20 again it says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It says, don't fear. Now, he had to make a choice in that, did he not? Should I obey, or should I play it safe? I wonder what would have happened. I mean, then this is a useless exercise, but what would have happened if Joseph says, no, I'm going to pass? He would have faded off the scenes of history. We never heard of him anymore. But that wasn't the case. He obeyed. There was obedience. You know, as we think about this idea of fearing not, that term fear not occurs 62 times in the Bible. Now, a lot of times it's when an angel appears and it's like, you know, the human is scared and like, fear not. But let me read some of these. I'm just going to give you a sampling. I'm going to rip through them pretty quickly here. And I don't want to spend a lot of time, but just to give you a taste of the 62 times this says fear not in the Bible. Isaiah 35:4 says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." Isaiah 43:1, the second part, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Isaiah 43:5, the first part, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Joshua 1:6-7, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mightest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." Verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So there's the fear of obeying. He says, fear not, be obedient. Do what I have asked you to do. Isaiah 41:10, I love this verse. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So we're commanded not to fear. We're not to fear man. That's one of our root causes. What will man think of me? And how do we overcome that? Number one is obedience, but number two, we're to fear God more than anything else. How do we overcome the fear of somebody saying something bad about us? The fear of losing friends, the fear of uncertainty. We have to fear God more than anything else. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6:2 says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee. Thou and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Verse 24 of the same chapter, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? I could go on. Let me go to some verses in Psalms. Psalm 115, verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 115, verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Psalm 118, verse 4, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. On and on again. One verse in Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You know, I think about someone in the Old Testament that was fearful because he got his eyes on man and his fear was taken care of when he got his eyes on the Lord. It's, don't turn there, but the story is about Elisha and his servant. And you read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Remember, the king of Assyria was planning to attack, and they were laying ambushes and no one ever showed up. And he said, what's going on? There's a spy in our camp. And they said, Elisha knows exactly what you're doing. What you whisper in your bedchamber, his God reveals to him. So the brilliant plan was, let's go capture him. They couldn't capture the king, so they're going to go try to capture the guy that knows where he's coming. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But here is Elisha, and they wake up one morning in the city of Dothan, and his servant looks out the window. And he says, Elisha, you got to get up. We're in trouble. We're doomed. Now, I'm paraphrasing there, of course. And Elisha says, what's going on? He says, we're surrounded by the army. He goes, you don't have to worry about this. And Elisha's servant is looking at all the army and says, I think I should be worried. Look at all these people. There's a lot of them. And he says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And his eyes, in chapter 6, verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he goes on, verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And his servant is probably arguing with him, saying, I can count. I know how many are with us, and I can see them out there. What? How do you get to that number? Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, I don't think that guy was scared anymore. He got his eyes off of man, got out of the fear of man, and he got his eyes on fearing the Lord. You know, I think Joseph had to make that decision. Was he going to fear what man thought of him, or was he fearing God in order to be obedient to him? Now, notice the difficulty, but also the blessing. The blessing that Joseph enjoyed. Although it'd be tough for years taking Mary to be his wife, there was tremendous blessing involved. What were some of those blessings? Number one, fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, you see right here in the chapter 1, and again, the angel tells him, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So there is the prophecy there that Jesus will save his people from their sins. But it goes on at verse 22. I think this is Matthew's commentary here because he's saying, you know what? There's also other fulfillments involved. This is Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What a blessing that is. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And as Joseph thinks about this baby that is conceived supernaturally, these prophecies, I'm sure, flooded his mind. He's thinking, this is incredible. This is wonderful. The blessings that were coming. Matthew 1, verse 23, we read that. Did he understand that at the time? I don't know if he did or not, but can you imagine parenting God in human flesh? Can you think about that? As they looked at this baby, when you have your first child, you just want to hold them and look at them. When you have your first grandchild, is that even better? I've heard it's even better. What about great-grandchildren? Great-grandchildren even better than grandchildren? Are they? Okay. But can you imagine? You just don't want to take your eyes off them. You got pictures of them and all this kind of stuff. And it gets embarrassing when I go back to my mom's house. She's got a picture of me as a sixth grader. Like, Mom, you can get rid of that picture now. The idea, though, of looking at Jesus, He is God with us. What must have that been like? Parenting God in human flesh. And then in verse 21, it says, "He shall save His people from their sins," being instrumental in God saving His people. I can't imagine how wonderful it was for Joseph to be a part of God's plan of redemption. He must have asked himself over and over again, "Did I really talk to an angel? Is this really true? Is this really possible? Is this really happening?" But you know, there are still difficulties in his life, and there's difficulties in every Christian's life. As we talk about the blessings, every blessing we have, unless, now we can reap blessings from previous generations, can we not? We reap the blessing of America because of our founding fathers gave everything they had to sacrifice for that. But in our experiences, we have to usually go through difficulties to experience those blessings. Can I give you a couple points that relate to that? First of all, the blessings always come later than the difficulties. Does that make sense? When you're going through the difficulties, you don't have the blessings yet. They come later. Can I give you an illustration and an encouragement too? Parenting is that way, is it not? There's some difficulties involved. I was talking to a lady and I said, "Now, remember last time I was at this place, you were a young mother. How's that going?" She goes, "Oh, my kid is 3 years old." And I said, "Hey, don't worry, it gets better." But I said, "You got to train them now." And really, it's the battle of the will. A parent must win the battle of the wills. He will not disobey without consequences. If you tell him no and he disobeys, don't let him get away with it. You can't let him get away with that. And the most important time is before they turn two. We had a conversation at our Thanksgiving table. One of our relatives has a young kid, and they were asking another one there. I said, "What's going on here?" And he said, "You got to get him in control before two. You got to make sure that they understand there's consequences, and you're the parent, and you help them in that area." It's true in parenting. It's also true in our marriages, is it not? Working through marriage difficulties. You say, are there problems in marriages? Yes, there are. Usually there are. And it's funny, when an unmarried couple, they're in love and they're all just romantic, and they hear an older couple, arguing a little bit, or they're joking about, one guy said, "Oh, if I had killed her when I wanted to, I'd been out of jail by now." Everyone's laughing, and they're like, "Oh, that's funny." The unmarried couple's like, "I can't believe you'd say that." Now, we're joking, okay? That's she hasn't killed me yet. So that's beside that. But the idea, somebody asked a lady who had been married a long time, "Have you ever contemplated divorce?" And she said, "Murder, yes, but not divorce." You can kind of laugh at those things, but there are times when you have to work through a difficult time. It's very difficult at times, but the blessings ahead greatly outnumber the difficulties along the way. The blessings are ahead if you handle the difficulties in a biblical way. Also, financial responsibilities are that way, are they not? You go through some tough financial times and you say, we're never going to get where we want to be financially, and you have to keep on plugging away. Your friends may be buying or going, but don't spend more than you have. Keep paying down debt if you have it. Keep saving. Keep working. The blessings will come. And a lot of times, younger people see older people who have the financial benefit and say, oh, I need to do that. So just be patient. Be making right choices now, and it will build. Number two, the first one is the blessings come after the difficulties. Number two, the difficulties are worth the blessings. What if Joseph didn't want to put up with the embarrassment of people thinking his bride was not morally pure? He would have missed out on this. He went through a tough time in his life, but the blessings were worth it. Number three, as we look at Joseph, everyone must overcome fear in our daily life. Do you believe that? We are normally fearful creatures. Joseph had to overcome fear in obeying and trusting God. There was a choice to hold back and not obey, or to step forward and to obey, and he had to overcome the fear there. You know, our church is going to have to overcome the fear of moving from this building at some time. Now, that can be unsettling. We know what we've done here. We're comfortable. We're familiar. There's going to be a fear that we're going to have to overcome. But every believer must overcome the fear on personal decisions. I know some believers who are fearful of getting sick or hurt, so they try to move all possible dangers. In reality, we're going to be in car wrecks someday. We don't wish that. We're going to get bumps and bruises. We may get sicknesses. We don't need to be foolish, but we can't live our life dominated by fear. Is there something in your life that you understand God wants you to do, but you're hesitant to do? You ever been in that situation before? I know God wants me to, but I'm a little hesitant. There are times when people talk about changing vocations or changing their major in college, or possibly pursuing a relationship or cutting a relationship off. They don't know what's going on. But if the Lord is working in your life, be obedient. Overcome that fear. Are you living with the main goal of self-preservation or obeying God? And we have to deal with that in our own life. You know, for Joseph, these difficulties extended even when he went to Bethlehem. Remember, they had to go down to Bethlehem to pay taxes. And remember, we got to Bethlehem, it says there's no room in the inn. And a new thought struck me this year. I always imagined Joseph going down to a new place, a foreign place, surrounded by strangers. And then the thought hit me, you know what? Why did he go to Bethlehem? Because of his family was from Bethlehem. The thought struck me this year. His whole family was already down there. The very reason he went to Bethlehem was because he was of the house and lineage of David. All his brothers, uncles, grandparents, cousins were all there. And yet there was no room for them. What does that tell you? They probably didn't want to have anything to do with him because of what he had decided and who he had taken as his wife. How lonely must have they felt as they're dealing with this time of when Jesus was born. You know, Joseph must have been thinking, Lord, here's the greatest event in history, and my own family misunderstands and wants nothing to do with us. The difficulty there, but it was worth the blessing. But you know, I'm encouraged that God always, sometimes even prematurely, sends blessings our way, just a little taste of what's going to come. And God sends the shepherds to celebrate his birth. 8 days later, Simeon and Anna recognize him as the Messiah. And sometime later, maybe even a year or so later, the wise men come. And the scripture doesn't tell us that his family came, but God allowed a little bit of blessings to seep in. He allows premature blessings to come our way. And that's just a taste of the things. If we walk obediently to the Lord, the difficulties will melt away and we will experience the blessing. And that's what we talk about in this life. We're talking about Abraham in Sunday school this morning. He was looking for something far greater than this world. And we can go through difficulties and trials and tribulations in this world because we know this world's not our home. We're just passing through. So here, the point is this morning, Christian, be faithful in what God has called you to do. Stick out the hard times and be faithful. And I'm so thankful Joseph was willing to work through those blessings to be a part of the legal father of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings this morning. We thank you as we read of men like Joseph. As a just man, he wanted to treat Mary the right way. Lord, you asked him to do something where he would be misunderstood and ostracized from society. He ended up having to flee from his country to live in Egypt for many, many years. But Lord, we thank you so much that as you ask us to do tough things, that you give us the strength and that there is a reward, an eternal reward for doing what is right. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to have our life on the line for you. Whatever you ask us to do, we are willing to do it. Help us to overcome our fear. Help us to be more obedient, focused on you. Help us to live in the fear of the Lord and get our eyes off the fear of man. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn book.